we work through Psalms of Lament, that we are to have great joy. We will see that perhaps in the third point of our text this evening. So if you have your scriptures, please turn with me to Psalm 43. What I want to do this evening is kind of step back and say, okay, well, we can talk a lot about lament, but how often do we say, how do we do this? Let's strip it down to the most basic elements and begin to examine how we are to lament. What does this look like for us? So Psalm 43. And before I read this, let us prepare our hearts and minds by going to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and merciful God and Father, we come before you pleading that you would illumine Scripture to us, that you would reveal to us exactly what you would have us to store in our minds, exactly what you would have us to be transformed for the week ahead, so that we may be made more and more like your Son, dying to ourself daily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here ends the reading of his word. You know, it is amazing of how much information we are exposed to as Christians in the 21st century. The advancement of technology has been an incredible tool utilized by the church to hear sermons, to distribute material, and even to raise support in order to reach people who would have been unreached 100 years ago. But it has also exposed us to evils that otherwise we would be unaware of. Or at least we wouldn't be aware of it to the extent by which we are now exposed to. We know of many wars that rage on in Ukraine and Gaza and Sudan and Myanmar and many other smaller conflicts. But we don't even have to look abroad. Our country is wrought with political turmoil and growing tensions within elections. We're also made aware of even the updated numbers of the rates of abortion in our country, which have now surpassed 30 million children murdered in the womb. How we respond to these things are critical. Some of you may be angry and pray that the perpetrators will be brought to swift justice. Some will be overwhelmed as evil seems to surround us and engulf us. And some may even more dangerously become indifferent to things around them. Perhaps you have become numb to the evil around you. Perhaps you are now unbothered and you no longer lament these things. While there is much we can and should do concerning policies or responses, the scriptures give us a straightforward response to the evil, sufferings, persecutions around us. God gave us the Psalms of Lament as a path for God's people to faithfully proclaim their emotions to the triune Lord. One of my professors, Dr. Futato, says this about laments. We do not always experience life as well-ordered or well-oriented. Disorientation better describes life at times. The laments or songs of disorientation were written for such times. End quote. You hear him? Our world was not designed for disorientation, but it has come as a result of the fall of Adam. The evil that entered the world through the fall brought chaos and disorientation. Therefore, our goal this evening is to examine Psalm 43 and to glean the proper response to disorientation, to chaos. Glean, what is our response when we feel overwhelmed or grieving the evil that is surrounding us, that is accompanying us? And so I want to pose this question to you all this evening. Do you lament well? Do you lament well? And in order to answer this question, you must know, well, how do I lament? What ought it to look like? Which is what we will attempt to answer here this evening. The first principle that must direct our lament is petition. Lament begins with petition. You see this in verse 1 and 2, but before we unfold these verses, let's do a little bit of background work. It's interesting because in our English versions, there's no title like there are in some other ones, like a Psalm of David. But interestingly enough, the Septuagint does give it a title, and it does give it the title of a Psalm of David. Well, I wouldn't hold on to this too tightly, or better yet, I'll hold on to this lightly. I do hold to the view that King David wrote this, and he most likely wrote this either when he was fleeing from Jerusalem, where his son Absalom usurped the throne, or perhaps even earlier when David was fleeing from Saul. But both options deal with this David being pushed out or forced to leave Jerusalem, where he's crying out to God, seeking for him to bring him back to the holy hill, back to Jerusalem. And if this is the case, then look at how David begins. He cries out, "Vindicate me, O God." His first response was not to cry out to those around him. He didn't look at his friends or family and say, "Look at how I'm being persecuted." Rather, he took his charge to the Lord. But don't pass over this language of vindicate too soon. The word here for vindicate is also the word for judge. And you can kind of see where we're going. David is saying, "Judge me, O God. Judge me and defend my cause against an ungodly people." David is pleading with God and seeking for him, for God, to examine himself. Is there something wrong within me? Is there some transgression that has brought this oppression upon me? But if this is not the case, then David is calling for the vindication that God would recognize his innocence in this matter and to judge accordingly. And notice, look what he says. David is declaring that is this oppression is coming from an ungodly nation, an ungodly man or a people who do not receive God's covenant faithfulness. He sees the wickedness of the people around him, and he is pleading to God and God alone for deliverance. Lord, save me. Deliver me from their hands. And how does he continue his petition? He points to the nature of God. Read with me verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? David is pointing back to the God who he knows that he can bring his lament. For he knows that ultimately this is from God, that God has decreed this to come about. And he is a God who is willing and able to receive the tears of David. God, you are my refuge. You are my stronghold. You are my mountain, which is unmovable. So why? Why have you rejected me? You know, this idea of petitioning the Lord, perhaps, or it certainly speaks volumes to myself when we think of suffering or persecution or trials. You know, we've often spoke of how suffering is a way that God refines his people. It's a way God molds and shapes us into the people he is calling us to be. But sometimes that is not brought about from our innocence. It's brought about by our own actions and trespasses. Not all suffering is brought about because of our righteousness. Some may have come because of our own sin. And are we as honest as David is to say, Lord, vindicate me. Lord, judge me. Lord, look upon my own heart. Judge my cause. And if it's unrighteous, then discipline me as your child. But do we often begin there? Often when we are persecuted or suffering or a trial, we look everywhere but ourselves. But David looked to himself. But it also should change the way we go to the Lord. Too often when I feel attacked from things that are external to myself, I want to begin by defending myself. I want to take it off of me, and I want to turn it away. And sometimes that means we will actually turn it on the other person, that really it's your fault that I am behaving in this way. But Psalm 43 doesn't send us externally. It forces us internally. We look to our own failings before seeking justice or deliverance. And once we have done that, once we have examined or pointed to ourselves, then we are good to go to the Lord in the deepest and most mournful times, laying it all before him. David was willing to go to the covenanting and faithful God. He was willing to call upon God in whom he takes refuge, in whom is his stronghold. For just as we spoke of early, God is the unchangeable mountain that we can rest within. Proclaim these truths to yourself, but proclaim them to God as well as you lay your sufferings before the Lord. And notice, there's nothing within this psalm that demonstrates that David just waited until he was through this suffering. Sometimes we can just wait until it's over and just reflect upon it as though it's just happened in the past. But he's looking upon it in the moment and he's going to the Lord. Where do you turn first in your trials, in your sufferings, in your persecutions? Where do you turn to first when evil seems to be surrounding you? And turn to the Lord the way David has. Because he's the only one who can enact change. While David begins with lament, or begins his lament with petition, what is the next step? Well, the next principle that must direct our lament is that lament is guided by truth. Lament is guided by truth. If we begin with petition, we are then directed to truth. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. After David introspectively sought his own examination, he then turned and asked for God's light and God's truth to direct his way. Notice the possessive pronouns in there. It is God's light. It is God's truth. You know, this flies in the face of what modern society, of what the culture around us is teaching us. For they tell us that truth is all subjective. The culture is telling us that you can be a male today and tomorrow you can be female. Contingent upon whether or not you believe it. We cannot let this type of thinking creep into our minds. How often do we hear these words, or perhaps we are even guilty of saying some of these words? Well, what this means to me is, or, well, that's true for him, or that's true for her. No, it is either true or it is false. Truth is not subject to the ebbs and flows of our desires. Truth doesn't change in a moment's notice. Truth is grounded in the triune Lord of heaven and earth, who is unmovable, who is unchangeable, and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is always true in every time and every place, irrespective of the belief of humanity. In other words, whether or not you believe it to be truth doesn't matter. It is either true or it is false. But both light and truth are pointing us, are pointing God's people to the Word of God. You know, we don't have to go many chapters forward to the famous Psalm 119, which speaks of God's Word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's revealed word in the Old and New Testaments is the center of truth. It is the light that leads and guides our path. David longs to be led, but what he longs to be led by is the truth-filled word of God. David is displaying his utter dependence upon God alone. He longs to come back to Jerusalem, and he knows he is unable to find his way apart from the God or the Word of God leading his path. Lastly, notice the direction of the Word. Guide me, O God, by your truth and by your light, so that I may go to your holy dwelling. Even goes on. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God. God's truth, God's word, always leads us to the presence of God in worship. Look As I said at verse 4, he will go to the altar and he will be exceedingly joyful. For the path which his word leads, David, is to the Lord and to a right praise and worship of his deliverer. He will go to the place of sacrifice, burnt offering and peace offering, whereby they would sacrifice to God, acknowledging their thankfulness to their Lord, acknowledging their dependence upon God for the continual work of their faithful Lord. Church, my prayer is that when suffering, persecution, trials, and evils are surrounding you, that you would petition the Lord, but then you would be guided by his truth. Our society is going in the exact opposite. You know, never would I have thought that we would have a Supreme Court justice who is unwilling to define to its people what a woman is. We live in a society where we want the outcome of both men and women to be exactly the same and want to flatline everything as though we are made exactly the same and that we are not distinct in the eyes of our Lord, while they will not acknowledge the millions of young women being murdered in the womb. We are surrounded by enemies on all sides. Interesting, I just went to the men's life and we were talking about a chapter in Lead on war, and we don't think enough that we are in the trenches. That we are in a battle. As we go through life as though it doesn't matter, we look to all sorts of different things. I mean, I think of the iPhone. It's no wonder that God in his mercy, that they set forth every Sunday in the morning, it'll say, this is what your weekly report looks like. This is where you're spending your time. This is where you're looking for truth. Dearly beloved, we are surrounded by enemies. There's no doubt of that. But where will you turn? Will you turn to the wisdom of the world, or will you turn to the Word of God, the living and active Word of God that will penetrate hearts and minds, that will rip down stony hearts? May we be so infatuated with the Word of God that everything else pales in comparison. May those who tweet, it's not even called tweet anymore, I'm getting old, but those who blog or YouTube or whatever it may be, wherever you go and seek, Lord, may you seek him and him alone in his word. And may you be satisfied in that, for his words are sweet as honey. Well, now that we have examined how lament begins with petition and how lament is guided to truth, let us see what lament culminates. Third principle of lament, lament ends with hope. Read verse 5 with me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's examining himself once again. Right? Why, O soul, are you cast down? Why? Hope in God. Hope in the God who is leading him back to the holy hill. His state of mourning is not a state of hopelessness. He is not saying, oh, just all things will get better. This is not a pie-in-the-sky mentality, ignoring the sufferings around you. What David is saying is that mourning without hope crushes humanity. Mourning without hope leads to paralyzation. It leads to death. We know David was a man of hope, for he looked forward to the resurrection. After David killed Uriah, you may remember, he took Bathsheba, his wife, and you remember what happens of that? Bathsheba became pregnant, and part of God's discipline was that David was going to lose his son. And while this child was alive, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he petitioned the Lord, and still the child died. And David seemingly immediately stops mourning, stands up, and goes on. And when he is questioned in 2 Samuel 12:23, we read this, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David knew that he would see his son again in the future resurrection. David had hope in the God of the resurrection, that he could bring life after death. It was hope that brought him through that time of loss, and it's hope that is bringing him through the persecution of Absalom. David is saying, "I know it is bad now. I know that I am surrounded. I know that darkness seems to be conquering the light, but I know the God of salvation. I know the God who redeems. And I know that he will have the last say, that he will faithfully see me through this trial." You know, this reminder from Psalm 43 was exactly what I needed lately. You know, sometimes I can look out upon the world and wonder, "God, where are you in all of this?" Certainly felt anger of children being murdered. I felt frustration with the willingness of parents to just allow their children to change their sex. I felt overwhelmed with the sheer numbers of wars and conflicts that are raging on. And yet no matter what takes place in the world, no matter how our culture rejects the God who has blessed them with countless blessings, this faithful and just God will bring about vindication. We can put our hope in God in and through our mourning because he has redeemed his people out of the hands of unjust people. Because he has showed his faithfulness to Israel by delivering them out of the hands of Egypt. He has redeemed us from our own sin and misery. And even if this redemption or this timing or this deliverance from the enemies are not in our own timing, we must rest assured. We must hope in God that he will bring about vindication at his timing, at his, according to his will. Dearly beloved, I want to conclude this or bring this to a close with the same question that I started. Are you lamenting well? Is your lament beginning with petition? Are you raising your voice to the only wise God who truly knows your circumstances? In these moments of overwhelmingness, are you being guided by the truth or by the wisdom of the world? And even in the midst of your mourning, your suffering, your pain, does your lament lead you to hope? Does it lead you to hope in a time where there'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death? I imagine if we are honest, we are not lamenting well. So where does that leave us? Well, I think we will never lament well if we do not see the importance of the last sentence in this psalm. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The only way we can lament well is if God is our salvation. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and Savior. You see, dearly beloved, we can boldly plead our case to God to judge our hearts because the Lord Jesus came to earth and willingly took our place on the cross. He was a substitute for your sins, and He was judged on your behalf. And because of His judgment that He bore upon Himself, you may now stand here today uncondemned. You now stand righteous before God. We may now enter the throne room of God because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We petition God, we call upon God, because that is exactly what our Savior did as well. When He is taking upon Himself the full weight of the wrath of God, He cries out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me? See, we petition Him because that's exactly what our Savior did. In the moment, He was not only surrounded by the enemy of sin and death, but it seemed as though it even conquered Him. But we can also trust that God will guide us by His truth to proper worship. In John 14, remember when Thomas says to Jesus, how can we know the way? What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 8, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. If you want to know the way to the holy hill, if you want to know the way to salvation, to the heavenly Jerusalem, it is through the divine word of God. He was made in the flesh. And He came down to guide your path to salvation. And what He is guiding you to is Himself saying, you can have nothing apart from Me. You want to know the way? It's through Me. No one comes to the Father except by Me. But as lastly, as we think of a hope-filled lament, we set our eyes upon the death of Christ, yes, but also the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He was made. He who knew no sin became sin. He paid the penalty for your sins, and He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. We have hope because Jesus conquered death. We have hope because Christ's work is finished. That He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. It's completed. There's no more to be done. That is why we now have hope. Because He now intercedes for you. And He doesn't leave us on our own, does He? He sends forth a helper, an aid to live amongst us, to live within us, those who by faith trust in Christ alone. For He sends the Spirit to dwell in us and guide you through your time of distress. Therefore, church, lament and lament well. But lament with eyes fixated upon the King who was and is to come. Let us pray. Great, merciful, and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for Psalms of Lament, which often say things that perhaps we're unwilling to say, or perhaps we just don't have the words to say. They're able to beautifully proclaim what our hearts are crying for. And so, Lord, even now, may you use Psalm 43 in the lives of your people to be a psalm that they can use, a tool in their pouch, that they can cry out to you, that they can be guided by your word, and that they can be set their sights in heavenly to this coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Lord, may you ever guide us by your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.